This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I'm quite blessed, thank you, by what's happening this morning. Just to see how God is speaking through everyone, and for me, it's a confirmation of what God has laid in my heart. We've had a full morning, so I'm going to try and keep it short. I say try, I often say that, and don't succeed, but I am going to try. Because I felt that the Lord is laying it on my heart that within the next month or two, God wants to do something in our midst as Shofar Somerset West, that we can grow as a closer-knit community. We are already a family. We can see that this morning. We can see how people are standing up and sharing and so forth. But I believe that God has got more for us in our pursuit of Jesus and in our pursuit of one another. And so as I started preparing, I first had this title, Community Church, or community was the key word that came to my mind. God wants community. He wants fellowship. But gemeenskap is here, Afrikaans. And then I added the word church, and then I realized as I was studying what was happening in the New Testament, because for me that's sort of the first thing. If you want to know what's the mirror, or what is the thing that we're aspiring to, or what should a church look like, then we need to look at the first church, the one that Jesus birthed and the one that the apostles were leading sort of directly after Jesus commissioned them and sent them out. So I think everything that came after that, you know, Jesus said, you will do the same things as I've done and even greater things. So yes, greater things has happened. You know, you see ministries like that of Reinhard Bonnke leading millions, even almost 100 million people to Christ. So wonderful things are happening. Wonderful things are happening in China, where tens of millions of people are coming to salvation. Greater things are happening on the earth, but still, I feel we need to look back at what happened in the early church life. What was their lives like? You know, in today's life, we tend to a lot of people go church hopping or shopping, whichever one you prefer. The hopping is when you get offended, then you hop to the next one. You know, it's like some, you know, with a tadpole or a frog. As soon as you step close to it, then it jumps again. And sometimes the fright or something causes us to just jump from the one to the next. But the other thing is church shopping, where we sometimes go and shop for what we like. And I know that you are here because you are planted in the house of God. Amen? That God has planted you in this family, and we know that trees are not meant to walk around. So those who are planted in the house of God will flourish by the river. In other words, where the roots can go down and be fed from within the family that you are planted in. But the reason I'm talking about shopping is because there's a world and an environment that we live in within South Africa, within the Western Church, which is mostly what we are exposed to, where people go around looking for what they like in church. This was great worship. Personally, I don't actually like it when people say, wow, that was great worship. What was great? Was it the music? Was it the feeling you had? Or was it a great encounter with God? Because to me, it's a great encounter with God. It's not so much about the music and stuff or the experiences. Or somebody would say, yo, they've got a wonderful children's church. I'm going to go to that church. This one has got a great pastor. He teaches so awesomely. And so there's different things that lure people. And as churches, sometimes we try and sort of develop these things that will lure people to us. But as I read, and this is not meant to be critical. I'm just saying that we are worlds apart from where the first church was. They didn't have a sound system. They didn't have smoking machines and colored lights and all of those extra effects that we love so much sometimes. They didn't even have their own fancy buildings. Yes, there was a temple and they could meet in the temple. And then they went house to house. And that is how they gathered. It wasn't necessarily structured. In fact, there was some structured gatherings in the temple, but then there was unstructured gatherings in the houses. We're going to read it in a minute, just going from house to house, place to place. And as we're going to read this scripture and some of the things that they went through, I don't think that if you were putting them on a church website in today and you say, okay, you can choose Okay, the first church was called The Way, by the way. Okay, so The Way. And then there's Shofar, there's Hillsong, there's CRC, etc. I'm not, and then you present it to those who are shopping for a church. I'm not so sure how many people would have picked from the website the first church. Where you have to sell your house, sell your lands, live in community. Ooh, I like my flat screen TV. It doesn't sound initially like if you're going to really have to do what they're doing, it doesn't sound attractive. It doesn't sound comfortable. And so if what we are looking for is comfort in terms of natural comfort, earthly comfort, then this might not necessarily be the one that fits the bill, because I think they had comfortable, uncomfortable lives. Comfortable in that they were at peace, they were happy, they were joyful, that they enjoyed every moment of life. I think they were fantastically fulfilled, but I think they were uncomfortable in the sense that they shared houses, squeezed in here and there, and didn't really work around the luxuries of life. It was not a luxurious life that they had. But I want us to look at that, and I'm going to tell you some testimonies about what's happening in Burundi as well. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 2. Let me just get a sip of water. Acts 2 and Acts 4. So Acts 2 from verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The story picks up in chapter 4 from verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had a need. Now, those two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 4, sort of link up with one another, and there's a bit of an echo there where he's repeating certain things. In a little while, we're going to get into the scripture, just take it sort of word by word, phrase by phrase, because this is sort of like a textbook sample of just what was life like in the early church, and I want us to go back to that. But before we do, I just want to talk a little bit about the heart, and why did I bring in this word apocalyptic? Why apocalyptic community church? I'm going to come back to the community one when I talk about Burundi. But this church, remember Jesus said to them, listen, I am coming back soon. And so they thought they are in the last days, because Jesus said, listen, these are the last times. He showed them signs that will come. And they had an expectation that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. Now, there are different things that we expected. They also, before the cross, expected that Jesus was going to sort of knock out all the Romans and start to rule the world politically. So their ideas and God's idea does not necessarily line up. But I want to emphasize the fact that they had an expectation that when Jesus said coming back soon, he meant in their own lifetimes. And so when you think like the world is going to end, your life adjusts accordingly. In other words, you don't care about the TV or the cell phone or the latest cell phone, because you know the normal Nokia 3310 will get you there with an SMS. Amen? No. So we see the same kind of apocalyptic lifestyle among those whose world has ended or is about to end. In other words, when you go to a refugee camp, you're going to see something similar. When you go to the persecuted church, you're going to see something similar. And it's like, listen, we are under pressure, and there's two factors that bind them together. Number one is the fact is that they have Jesus, they are passionate about Jesus, and they want to share Jesus with every living soul because they said, listen, we don't have enough time. Our life is not short, not long enough to reach the world, because Jesus said, and this is something important, Jesus said, I will not return until all the world has heard the gospel. So in other words, they knew, Jesus said, listen, I'm sending you out, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go out, and this is what you need to do. And before that, before he said that, he said to them, listen, I will not return. The end of time will not come before all the world is heard. So they knew this was the mandate. Everybody and every country and every nation, every tongue and every tribe must hear the gospel before Jesus can come back. And Jesus said, I want to come back in your lifetime. So we've got this one lifetime to cover the whole planet, and then Jesus will come back. And we are only 120 to start with in the upper room. 120 people had to run from Jerusalem and then reach the entire planet. And they reached all of Asia within their lifetimes. I don't think they really got across to the whole globe. But that was the intensity with which they said, listen, I've got to sell everything. I've got to untie myself of earthly things. And please don't go and sell everything you've got after this message. That's not the point that I'm trying to bring across. But if the Holy Spirit moves, we need to be ready to do whatever God wants us to do. I want you just to get a glimpse of life in that first church where they said, listen, I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to give my land, my houses, my everything, and I'm going to lay it at the apostles' feet. And I'm going to trust the apostles, by the way, as well. I mean, those guys didn't have chartered accountant degrees and things like that. They were fishermen. But the move of God, there was trustworthiness, there was good stewardship, there was accountability. I'm sure all of those things were in place. But they said, listen, we're gonna give this, and we're gonna surrender control over this, and we're just gonna run and bring the gospel to everyone that breathes as far as we can. That is sort of the first thing that draws people, and specifically this first church together. And the second thing that drew people together then and also now across the world is persecution. Because if I know Christians are being persecuted in Syria or in southern Sudan or in different places, and they're not going to have homes left, everybody's running with the clothes on their back, then of course I'm going to be willing to share what I've got. My food, my blanket. Maybe there's like a family or two under one blanket. These things are happening in Syria. They're happening in South Sudan. Real things are happening because of pressure. Now we're not experiencing that kind of pressure here amongst us here in Somerset West. But I do believe that God wants us to learn from the first church and to come to a place where we can grow as much as we can. You know, we're not necessarily going to come to a place where we're all going to sell our houses and we're going to start to buy up some complex and live together all there, or go on a farm and live on a farm and all of us together. That's not necessarily what this is heading to. But I'm seeing here and there in Durbanville so far, there's two or three couples that are, or people that are coming together in a house, and they sort of share the house, living in community. It's starting to happen little bit by little bit on certain farms. It's starting to happen. We're seeing that. But I want you just to gather what God is saying in His Spirit. So let me talk about Burundi a little bit, what's happening there. And, you know, Pastor Everest, I'm not sure who of you have seen him. I don't think he's been here. But we had a pastor summit last week. He came down, stayed with Christelle and I for almost a week, and we had to catch up on some stuff. I could just keep that photograph on there for me, and then we'll go to the next ones. He became part of Shofar. He's got another church background. Left that church. He said, Shofar is the family that I want to be part of. I don't want to do a church split. I don't want people to move over. He resigned. He handed over all leadership positions where he was overseeing 42 churches. Gave that all up. Gave up security. And he said, listen, we're going to come into the Shofar family. We met him. We started sowing into his life with training and MTP and things like that. And then he said, can we start fellowship groups in Shofar fellowship groups in Burundi? initially it was going to be Shofar churches. We said, well, let's just get to know one another better. Let's do the DNA integration a bit better. But then start with fellowship groups. Now, Shofar, when we talk about fellowship groups, we think 30 or 40 people coming together and maybe two or three cell groups. And that's sort of the typical fellowship group in Shofar. So on the first gathering of the first fellowship group, they had over 1,000 people. And within 6 weeks, or 6 weeks to 2 months at the most, they had 12 fellowship groups. And it's just exploding. Now they have got 3 fellowship groups across the border in Congo. And the fellowship group, the smallest one, I think, is about 300 people. And the rest are over 1,000. And they had, people are sometimes complaining about the fact that we don't have convergence this year. We've had. It was in Burundi. They had 8,000 people from across the country coming. But it wasn't in a fancy place. It was on a football field in the open air. And people were sitting on the grass that didn't have chairs. There's a simplicity that I'm seeing happening. We're seeing acts happen in Burundi, in amongst the Shofar fellowship groups that's there. And so I want you to pray for them and keep on praying, but I want you to know what's happening there because it's an example for us. You see, because sometimes we think it's not possible, especially when money and resources are lacking. I want to tell you that Burundi is one of the poorest countries on the continent, and the people that are there are not affluent people. There are some who's got businesses, some who's got lands and so forth, but the rest not necessarily. But what happened is that as they came together, Pastor Evariste and his wife took their life savings and they said, we are going to put this into the church. Another person who became a pastor, that they've got about 7 or 10, somewhere around there, pastors now, moving to these different fellowship groups. The one sold his clinic, sort of like a pharmacy clinic that he sold, and he took the money and put that into the church. Another one sold a house, another one a piece of land. They are literally selling houses and lands in whatever possessions they've got, and they're giving it into the common kitty. With that, they are buying up plots. So within 2 months, through this giving and sharing with one another, they bought 12 plots and they started building on 10 of them where they would put up structures, wooden poles and iron sheets just to sit under, to have some shade. And they started to collect stuff for musical instruments. But on this first photo that you see, that this is where they're starting to walk up a mountain, and the church is right at the top. There's some other photographs and videos which I couldn't get ready for you. Struggle to get the videos off Facebook, otherwise I would have showed you some videos where they carry big generators, speakers, and sound systems and everything up steep mountains. And right at the top, now they're going to have a meeting there. Can we look at the next photograph? I just want you to see. This is Convergence 2018. And this is about a tenth of the crowd. The camera just goes around. So this is just a one-tenth of the crowd. Next one. This is where they're making bricks. And this is just a handful of people, but let's just go to the next one where they're making bricks. Next one. That's how they're building with bricks and stones. Another one. This is where they're handing out 3,000 pairs of shoes. And it's reached the national media. Things are happening there. Okay, next. We're going to come back to this photo, the simplicity with which they eat their food. This is a Bible study happening. I think that might be the last one. Is there one more? I think that's it. But there's videos, which I couldn't show you, where people are standing with suit and tie, passing bricks, and it's like 500 people, and the bricks are just flowing from where the brick factory is to where the church is. It's just literally being passed around, and the whole place is coming together. Now, when Pastor Evariste started the fellowship groups, he added something to our name. Instead of Shofar Christian Church, he added Shofar Christian Community Church. And the reason why he used the community church is partly because of what I'm sharing with you today, but partly also because in Burundi, in that nation, when you speak about community, it means everyone. So if you have a community project, it means it's for the whole community and the whole community participates. It's not exclusive for this one or that one. It's everybody. So that's why they have these enormous numbers, because literally wherever they go and they say, we are Shofar Christian Community Church, guess what? The whole entire community comes. When they say we're going to build, then the entire community comes and they chop off wood, big trees, and they carry it and they make benches and they make bricks and they carry stones and they pass the stones and they cement. The entire village or the entire community is working together and they've found a home where? In Shofar Christian Church. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. These are some of the wonderful things that happen. Now, that's a different world. It's a different lifestyle. You know, in Somerset West, the people here, 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, in the car on the way to the workplace, and 6 or 7 o'clock tonight, you're back. It's a different lifestyle. You know, we don't have time to pass along bricks and so forth. But in whatever way we can learn and we can grow in terms of loving Jesus passionately, pursuing Jesus passionately, and at the same time coming together and saying, listen, I want to celebrate Jesus, but I also want to celebrate you. And I want you to be part of what I'm doing and vice versa. So let's just come into those scriptures a little bit more. Let's look at the different components of life in the first church. Firstly, some words I want to highlight. It says that they were of one heart and one soul. In other words, there was great unity amongst them in terms of their hearts connecting and their souls connecting. And what drew them together was Christ. In other words, we're saying we're all following Christ. We're all excited about the Great Commission. This is our primary thing, is knowing Jesus and following Jesus. Not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus personally and then obeying his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments, keep my commandments. And so that's what drew them together. But having this one soul also speaks about the fact that they knew one another. They knew each other's hearts. And when they came together in house to house and gatherings and sharing what God was doing in their lives, there was a real connection, not only flesh to flesh, but heart to heart, soul to soul. Saying we are one together. Then the next one is the apostles' doctrines. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And of course, you need doctrinal unity to be able to work together. As soon as people start to have doctrinal differences, then there's a problem and people start to pull in different directions, which is why we have so many thousands of churches, denominations today on the planet, because everybody's pulled into his own direction. And I don't want to get into that, but in terms of why they're all different and who's right and who's wrong, I think nobody's perfect. I don't think anyone can claim, including ourselves, that we know it all. But with whatever we do know, let us stay together and have healthy conversations about true doctrine and not wander off onto false doctrines. Then that speaks of the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread can be interpreted in three different ways. I'm just going to speak about two. The one is where Jesus broke the bread when they had he instituted the Last Supper or communion. And so sometimes people refer to this as communion. But then in this instance, whether they were having fellowship, they were sharing all things in common, this breaking of bread spoke about eating and fellowshipping together. And there's another scripture later onwards which says, and they ate their food with simplicity and with gladness. Hallelujah. Can we have the photograph of the food bowls up there? Just leave that in the back of your mind. I've found that one of the things that in our Western society keeps us from fellowship is our expectation of standards when we fellowship. In other words, if you want to have a South African braai, and you want to do it like a proper South African braai, it seldomly costs you less than 500 rand. Because you have to buy the wood and the blits, and it's the meat, and it's the chips, and it's the cool drink, and it's the this and the that. And so if you want to have people over, then the house must be perfectly tidy. Am I right, ladies? I mean, you don't want to embarrass yourself with everything just chaotic there. And so you need to tidy up the house. You need to have spend a little bit of money. So cost with money is sometimes the problem. And then, you know, the food must be up to a certain standard. Now, we were pastoring a church in Standerton for 3 years, and that's farming community. And, you know, if you think house visitation is nice, farm visitation is even better. Yeah, that's where I started to pick up weight. because you go on a farm visit, and you arrive there at about 10 o'clock and just in time for tea. And then it's tea, and then there's scones and muffins and whatever, and then there's sort of second coffee. And then they say, yes, like, man, it's almost lunchtime. Why don't you want to stay for lunch? And then it's lunch, and it's like, and in Standerton, if there's less than three types of meat, they apologize profusely. The quantities are so that you will never be able to finish it, whatever's on the table. But there has to be at least three different types of meat. It has to be like a steak or scarp tropicis and chicken and something else. Well, chicken doesn't really count as meat, but at least three stuff with meaty kind of stuff. And then it's coffee afterwards. And so when you go home 6 o'clock, they say, wow, it's a pity you stayed for such a short time. For real, I'm not exaggerating. Wonderful. But you see, if that's the standard that you need to keep up with every visit, you're not going to have that many visits. If the braai has to be according to a certain standard, you're not going to visit with people as often as you would like. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes the budget talks. The budget clashes against our desire to fellowship with one another because we haven't come to the place of simplicity, eating the bread. Not the steaks, eating the bread with gladness and simplicity in heart. In other words, I would like to, or this is my prayer and my dream, that we will grow to a place where we can pop into each other's houses. You know, I grew up in Randburg, and in Randburg, it worked like this in the entire neighborhood. You don't phone somebody and say, hi, listen, can we make an appointment? I'd like to have coffee or something like that. You just walk to any house in any direction of the street, 100 meters this way or that way, and you just arrive. You say, hello, so big and lude. We just came to say hi. And then you get there, and then there's coffee and tea, and you're welcome. That's how I grew up. And then they told us, when you come to the Cape, it's not like that, hey? In the Cape, you have to make a booking, and you make an advance. And anybody who's moved from elsewhere to the Cape, you know what I'm talking about. It's sort of a shock to the system. But I think we need to let go of our booking system. I think we need to come to the place where we can just walk into each other's houses and be okay when the pillows are not all straight. And when the toys are lying all over the floor as the kids have been running around and whatever chaos is there. So Christelle and I have had, over the years, you know, we have welcomed people into our chaos at times, especially when we were sort of living on church premises and lots of people came past there. But I remember a hard lesson Christelle and I learned. Can I tell you a little story? We were young pastors in Franschhoek, our first congregation, and we felt we're now going to invite Pastor Fred and Lucille, the founders of the church, and man, they're our spiritual father and mother. We look up to them, and they've never had a real big lunch with us because they're very busy and, you know, not always time. And so, and Pastor Fred was often hinting about, you know, smoked snook, because Christelle was working at Three Stream Smokehouse in Franschhoek and had access to smoked snook and other things. So we said, okay, we'll invite them for smoked snook because she could get it. And then we added to the smoked snook, we had smoked salmon and smoked springbok, and we had peppered mackerel, all stuff that comes from the farm. And it was quite a nice spread. I mean, it's if you go to the restaurant for that, it's like, wow, out of this world. And then Christelle, just to make sure, had some chicken as well, and potato salad, and some other green salads. And we thought, man, they're going to love this. And, you know, so they came, and they didn't like food, to our surprise. You know, all the fancy stuff we had wasn't really to their liking. And the boys, man, they polished the chicken, and they polished the potatoes, and they polished the salad, but they didn't touch those smoky things. It's not something they're used to. And we felt so disappointed that we had this amazing spread and it wasn't like fit or suitable or didn't match the taste. And I mean, sometimes it happens that people's taste differs. And we were sort of downhearted. So the next day, Pastor Fred was driving to Felistorp, came back, stopped at the house, like randomly, no plan. Castell was at the house with a Marmite toast in her hand, half eaten. And she was having this Marmite toast. He came and said hi, and he looked at that Marmite toast, and he said, "Wow, that looks nice." And he had that Marmite toast, and he had a bite, and he went, "Yo, this is nice." And he had another bite, and another, and man, he celebrated that Marmite toast. And we realized fellowship does not depend on peppered mackerel and smoked snook. A Marmite toast can do the thing. And we've also discovered, by the way, pancakes works well. It's not that expensive. So I want to encourage you to come into a place where we can have simple fellowship with simple stuff, even if there's no cookies and cake, just a cup of coffee, and even if it's just a glass of water, but just come to each other's houses and fellowship more. Let's not let the standards and the budget keep us away from one another. Amen? Okay. Breaking of bread, praise. I'm going to go a little bit quicker. They prayed together often. And you know what? It wasn't only in the prayer meeting. It wasn't only Sunday morning intercession or Monday night intercession. Wherever they gathered, there was prayer. They were seeking God because they saw Jesus praying regularly every day, setting time aside, praying with the apostles. And so whenever we come together, we need to come to a place where it's natural to pray. And by that, I don't mean thank you for the food. I mean, just after a fellowship or a braai or whatever, just pray with one another. You know, some of the best moments I've had in my life was at a social braai. And I mean, when I was a student, we used to have these, what we called it, Criscos. It was like a Christian sookie, but we didn't want to call Christian sookie. So Crisco, Christian disco, even though it wasn't disco. And we had Christian music. In those days, it was Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith had these sort of non-praise and worship stuff. And then we would have a dance on there instead of the worldly music. But inevitably, at the end, it would just turn out into one big praise and worship for another hour or so. And we'll just worship together in the deep presence of God and pray for one another. That needs to happen spontaneously. It shouldn't necessarily be scheduled. It must be scheduled, but beyond the schedules. And it says here, and fear came upon every soul. Fear of what? Fear of God. So I don't think we're going to get close to where they are or were if we don't have the fear of God. You see, because the fear of God is going to keep me away from sin, and it's going to help me to pursue righteousness and godliness with those who love God out of a pure heart. And it says there many wonders and signs were done. I'm not going to get into that today. Next week, next weekend, Pastor Andre Carrera is coming, and he's going to be talking about healing, but not only healing, the power of God, the manifest power of God. Because, you see, when we read Acts, it says, and the apostles preached, and signs and wonders confirmed their preaching. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, these following signs will follow those who believe. In other words, you go and you believe and you share the word, and then the healings and the miracles come after that to confirm what you have said. And so I want you to encourage you, do not miss next Saturday. Do not miss next Sunday. And don't miss it Sunday thereafter when we're going to have John Lawson coming to speak. You know, he comes from a radical background, from a broken background. And how do we share love with broken people? And people that we don't necessarily naturally associate with. How do we do that? So don't miss that. But I'm sharing this and bringing it in here because we can't think it's not important. The signs and the wonders and the power of God, the manifest power of God that confirms the message, helps people to come to salvation, but it stirs our faith. And of course, who does not want to be healed? We want to be healed. We want to see the power of God and the realness of God. We want to see people delivered. We headed this morning through the prophetic words where Luke 4:18 was read, setting the captives free. Jesus has been anointed to do what? To preach good news to the poor, the gospel of salvation, but also healing, physical healing, healing to the brokenhearted, and deliverance to those who are in demonic bondages. Okay? And now it comes here to this next passage. I'm just recapping the scripture. It says they had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, this is a big challenge for us sometimes. Because holding on to our material things and the sense of possession, this is mine. So, in my house, this is mine. The kids don't play with it. Christelle lets the kids sometimes play with her phone, and then there's all kinds of viruses and all kinds of WhatsApp embarrassing messages that she is sent to people that she didn't want to send to people. So there's a security risk in letting your kids have this thing. But there are certain things, you know, you could test a friendship, you know, let's take a thing like a car. Men are normally quite attached to their cars. Sometimes it's even the wife might not necessarily have a chance to drive the car in some households, much less my friend or somebody else next to me. I've got a lost son in front. Sorry for that interruption. Part of community. He feels at home. You don't intimidate him. Wonderful. Now I've lost my track here. Oh, selling possessions and lands and houses. I think I've preached this before, but I really feel that we need to grow in a place of sharing. Because I think friendship and community can be tested by what we share and what we can give and how we can sow into each other's lives. And together with that, I want to just maybe emphasize something else. It's not on my notes here and part of the message, but the principle of sowing and reaping versus the principle of buying and selling. Because our world is one of buying and selling. So I'll sell something on Gumtree so I can buy something else on Gumtree or something new. Instead of saying, I've got a bicycle, I'm going to sow this bicycle because my brother is in need, and I'm going to trust God that he's going to give me something else in return. You know, one of the youth pastors I raised up from Potchefstroom is now in Franschhoek, and he said, you know, he had a bicycle and he needed money for something, and he wanted to sell the bicycle, but then there was a certain brother in church that didn't have a bicycle, he didn't have transport, and didn't have money for transport either, so he walked kilometers and kilometers to come to church and to go to work and everything, like 5 kilometers plus. So he said, how can my brother walk every day 5 kilometers plus, every Sunday almost 10 kilometers? I've got a bicycle that I'm not using, and I want to sell it on Gumtree, and I'm going to take the money and buy something else. So he said, no, I can't do that. And I don't want us to be motivated by guilt. That's not the point of this message. Because whatever you do in guilt, whatever's not of faith is sin. So it must be out of faith, out of nature. So in other words, he said, man, I want to bless my brother. I want to sow because I live in the dimension of sowing and reaping versus buying and selling. And the blessing is if we all live in the realm of sowing and reaping, guess what? We're all going to be start reaping. Things you never expected, you could never dream of. Okay, but let that just hang there. You know, it says that they went daily with one accord in the temple. Well, that's quite a church program. Different to our expectation. And yes, we have a different time, a different era, a different lifestyle. We're not in a subsistence farming or a subsistence living environment and so forth, and we come late, and there's different kinds of pressures. But the point I want to bring across here is that whenever God was doing something magnificent, it was unstoppable. You know, when you look at the great revivals, it's every night there's something happening. Some time ago, there was a revival. He went off, and it wasn't, there's was that guy with a lot of tattoos. I don't know what was his name again. Not Bentley, I think it was, but he ended in a bad way, his ministry. I'm not going to go into that. But when it started, every night, people were on television and everywhere just pursuing that. And I want to tell you that in Burundi, things are happening every day. There's revival happening. When you go from 2 to 8,000 in a year, then it means a lot of things are going to happen all the time. And I also want to say to you, be careful when we pray, revival come. Revival come, because it's going to take every day. We're not going to be talking about, you know, what's the time now, Pastor? You know, the chicken is burning in the oven. No, when revival comes, you know, in South America, there are churches that have services every 2 hours, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How's that for a schedule? Because revival is happening. So when revival happens, you and I need to know that our time might need to change. And what we're willing to give up. If we're going to be stuck to our normal, current, weekly routine and revival, it just doesn't fit. It can't come. Because we don't have time for revival. So we need to carefully pray about our time and what we are willing, how are we willing to adjust, whatever we need to adjust for revival to come. Again, just pray about that in your heart. So daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. I want to pause here for just a brief moment. House to house, that's why we talk about cell groups or home groups or small groups, whatever word you are familiar with. Because we need to come together here on a Sunday, and this is sort of, you know, they met in the temple, we meet in the church. But then there was house-to-house fellowships. And a lot of our people in church, here with us in Shofar Somerset West and elsewhere in the Shofar family, a lot of people come to church but not necessarily to cell group. And some people come to cell, but they don't come to church all that much. And I want to say to you that if we're going to have real fellowship, we need to have both, and we need to be there regularly whenever something is happening. You see, when Jesus said to the disciples, and he said, come, follow me, he started walking, and they had to drop the nets, and they had to decide, am I going to leave my family business now or not? And then he went. Another guy said, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me just go bury my father. He said, man, let the dead bury the dead. Come. And he keeps on walking. So he's on a time schedule, and wherever he's going, he's talking. And whenever God is moving, you need to be there if you don't want to miss out. I remember many, many years ago, I think it was 1994, Pastor Fred preached the message. It was the time of the Toronto blessing, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and we had wonderful times with God. He was filled with the Spirit in a peculiar way that evening. And he started preaching about Jesus, the walking man, about this concept that I'm talking about now. Because you see, if Jesus is in Galilee, he's saying, A. Then he goes to the next town and he says, B. Then he goes to the next town and he says, C. And if you want to have your ABCs in place, you need to be wherever Jesus is when he speaks about A, and when he speaks about B, and when he speaks about C. And so God is speaking every Sunday in this place. And if you're only going to be here every third Sunday, every fourth Sunday, you're going to miss a lot of ABCs. It's going to be very difficult to have true fellowship if you don't know what people are talking about, if you're not excited about what others are excited about. And the same principle applies in a cell group. Life happens. God moves in the cell group every week. And every time you miss, you're going to say, whoa, man, who of you sometimes get FOMO, fear of missing out? Man, if I can lay hand on you that you can all get FOMO kidding, I'm not going to curse you with anything. That is it. Man, I don't want to miss out on cell groups. Because the cell groups is really where we can get to know one another. In the cell groups, that's where we have closer fellowship, where we can look each other in the eye, say, how are you doing? Where we can pray for one another, encourage one another, challenge one another in terms of accountability. And where we can discover God together, you know, and you don't need to wait for when we have a baptism service here at church. Man, if somebody gets saved and there's a pool there, get the person baptized right there and life happens. And you know, oftentimes when I teach on cell groups, we're going to talk about this in the next 2-3 months. Janneke will be speaking about this. But here's my definition of cell. Cell group is not a meeting. Cell group is not a Wednesday night from 7 to 9. It's not a 2-hour thing. Cell group is not a Bible study. It is not a prayer group. It is not a worship group. Cell group is a family. And a family is a family 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every day. And family lives life together. So in other words, Saturday, Bri, watch the rugby, watch the cricket. Sunday, after church, go to the beach, have a picnic, whatever you do. But life extends beyond Wednesday night for 2 hours. And in this next coming cell groups, I want you to talk about this. Listen, let's talk about our family life as a little small group. Are we really living life together? Or is this 2 hours that we've set aside, is that really going to give us what we need? Is that really going to give us community? It's not. But I want you to talk about it. And if you're not in a small group, I want to encourage you, go to the information desk after the service and find out where's the closest cell group to you. If you don't come right there, you're welcome to come to the office in the week. You're welcome to phone Pastor Heinrich and myself. But do whatever you need to do, but find a cell group. Go visit 2 or 3 so that you can know where you're going to fit in nicely and easily. Okay? And the second thing that we need to understand, and I want to share this with you now, when it comes to cell groups and small groups, is that the purpose there is not necessarily for the 10 of you to remain the 10 of you for the next 10 years. Okay? That is also not the purpose, because it's a growing family. It says here, and the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. So what happens then? Now the 10 becomes 15, becomes 20, and the house is too small. So you have to, we call it multiplying. We don't use the word split because then people have panic attacks. We're going to split. Ooh, I'm never going to see you again. We've gotten so close. Oh. So I want to introduce a new word to you, which you may have heard, but and that is planting. Planting another cell. Because the community that you have must reproduce itself so that another cell can function. So the 10 becomes 20, multiplies, and then there's 10 and 10, again becomes 20. Now from 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 to 16. And that's how the early church grew so fast, is because they were multiplying their fellowship over and over. So I would come and visit you. We'll have a blessed time. You become a host. I go to the next guy. You become a host. And so everybody's hosting something at their house, and people can come, and strangers can come, and the neighbors can come, and the community can come, like in Burundi, where everybody can come, and they can come and encounter Jesus in your house. Not necessarily in church, in this building on a Sunday. And if we want revival, we need to open up our homes. We need to have a multiplication mindset. When I was at university, I was in Hayes Fisted Hostel, and we had a cell group there. Next to us was Hayes Marie, and we shared a kitchen together. Anybody from Hayes Marie? No. Okay. I see a hand coming up there shyly. Okay. We were at war with each other, and every year we had this derby, and it was a fight, and we would throw lemons at each other through the windows. One night, my roommate and I were sleeping on the 3rd floor. One night, a crash came through our window, and the curtain went flying like this, and we were looking for what came through our window, and finally we found in the seam of the curtain a half a brick. Somebody threw a half a brick through our window. Could have killed somebody. So, in other words, we were not best of friends with Hayes Marie. But then we said to some of them, there were 1 or 2 believers, 3 in fact, in Hayes Marie, who started to join Shofar. We said, okay, you're not enough to have a cell group in Hayes Marie, but why don't you come and join ours, and we're going to have Christ in our midst. We're not going to have half of bricks and stuff flying. We're going to be one in the body of Christ. And then we got some guys from Kayamandi, the township area, and they also joined. And so we planted a cell into Kayamandi, and then eventually we planted a cell into Hayes Marie. And the cell in Hayes Marie became 2, and ours became 2, and so it multiplied. We were 3 or 4 in Hayes Fisted and 3 or 4 in Hayes Marie. And some years later, that carried on, and they had far more, I think about 15 cell groups in Hayes Marie. 90% of the whole hostel was in a Shofar cell group. 90% of the entire hostel was in a Shofar cell group. So what happened? Would have happened if the Hayes Fisted guys said, we're not going to plant into Hayes Marie. Nothing. From the Hayes Marie guys, there's quite a number of pastors, by the way, now in Shofar from that Hayes Marie cells. That's been happening. The kingdom of God comes when we say we are willing to engage into other communities and to have an open life, open house system. In other words, you and I can't be best friends. We tell your deepest, darkest secrets with 500 people. It's normally like 3 or 4 or 5. Okay, so you always have that. But in daily encounter, our hearts need to be open. If you have a full heart, you're not going to get more people. You can't say, sorry, I can't let you into my heart. And again, it's a matter of standards. You're not necessarily, like I said, going to share your deepest, darkest things or your most joyful things with the entire world. But you can share the basic things. You can be a friend. You can care and you can be cared for if we have an open heart. And Pastor Duval reminded me at the Pastor Summit about something I preached at a men's camp. I was talking about offenses. And I just want to share this principle with you very briefly. Some scientists did a test on monkeys, testing their intelligence, and they took one of those jam jars, those glass ones, with a narrow entry point. And so they put it full of peanuts, and then so the monkey would take their hand in to grab a fistful of peanuts, and then the full fist was too big to get it out of the jar. And they would shake, you know, shake and scream, and then they can't get free. I'm not free. They couldn't get free, and then for quite some time, they didn't want to let go. And the gorilla was sitting close by watching this thing, and obviously he's a bit more intelligent, so he took a banana, and he threw it in front of the monkey. So the monkey looked at the banana, looked at the peanuts, looked at the banana, left the peanuts, grabbed the banana, and he ran off, and he didn't even realize he was free. You see, you cannot grab the banana if your hand is still full of peanuts. And if you have lots of offenses and stuff, you need to let go. And in community, we do get hurt. Pain comes because the closer you are, the more you can get it. But you've got to let go. So I want to say to you that you cannot receive like this. You've got to receive like that. And so we've got to have open hearts for one another, not to have offenses in our hearts, but open hearts, free of offense, but also a welcoming heart. A heart that says everybody will be welcome. That I can connect with to the best of my ability, to the best of the time that I have. We are not timeless. We live in the realm of time. But whatever we can, let's do that. I'm going to end off breaking bread from house to house, ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God. I spoke about that the other day. Having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen. I'm going to pray a blessing over you and ask God that He will stir some of the things that I've shared. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit may have spoken to you beyond my words about your house, your family, your time, your social life. And you don't necessarily always have to duplicate things. If you're going to the beach, why don't you just invite others to join you? You don't need to do an extra thing. Christelle and I, sometimes after church, we just go walk on the beach. And the last time we were there, we said, man, what a lovely day, like a day like today. Imagine half of the church was here now, and we had like an informal, impromptu picnic. How lucky would that not be? So we were there, our time was allocated, but we didn't share it with anyone. So you can just use the time that you've got, multiply it by just including more people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning and for this family and this house, that we can be a blessed community. But Lord, I pray that you stir something in our hearts to draw closer, first of all, to the call of God that is upon our lives, the great commission that stays before us. Lord, that we will draw closer to you and your purposes for our lives, while at the same time draw closer to one another. I pray, Lord, that you draw us to another dimension as a fellowship and as a family, and that our cell groups will have a revival like never before. Lord, that you will move mightily, freely, by the power of your Spirit and by the love of God in every cell group and home group. God, that every Sunday celebration we have will be a festivity in the heavenlies as we gather in your presence. But Lord, at the same time, when we say amen and we move to the foyer, that another revival will happen, a connection of hearts in Jesus' name. Our Lord, and I pray that you provide for us what we need in terms of finances, in terms of time, in terms of just planning to be able to connect better with one another. Father, I just commit this word into your hands, and I pray that the seed will bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. With that, I'm going to bless you. And if anybody's got a specific prayer need for whatever prayer you have, you're welcome to come to the front. We'll have to pray with you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.